Good morning. Can you do me a strange favor? Could you say, praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Well, about one more time.
Praise the Lord.
Our God is so good. This morning we're continuing our series in the book of Romans, so I encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 1. We'll be taking a look at verses 18 through 23. And in each of your bulletins, you have a sheet, and I would encourage you to take some notes, because this morning what I share, I hope, will help equip you when it comes to reaching the atheist, when it comes to perhaps reaching the person who has put their faith in evolution and instead of God. And I think, especially towards the end of the sermon, what I'm going to be sharing are some incredibly simple but very strong arguments concerning our faith. As we continue in our text, I'd like to remind you that the Apostle Paul is ecstatic about these new converts in Rome. Why? Because they're doing that which means the most to Christ. They're winning souls. They are touching that which touches God the most, and that is the souls and seeing the souls of men and women being saved. I said last week that one of the reasons why many people are not sharing their faith is because they're actually making it harder than it really is. And the example that I used was this man up on the screen. I had shared with you that this is a Muslim man. He was on the beach. A high school girl came up to him, started witnessing. He listened to her. He realized the Christians were kind. He ended up hanging around with them, and then one day, he said to himself, why am I a Muslim? And he prayed, dear Lord, all I want is the truth. Please show me the truth. And God showed him the truth. After he got saved, he was excited. He wanted his family to know Christ. He ends up witnessing to his father, but his father is a hardcore Muslim. His attitude is, I am Muslim. I will always stay Muslim. I will never change my faith. But Salim shares that every time he shared Christ with his father, that something showed up, and it was the presence of what? God. How did he know it? Because when he would share Jesus Christ, his father would begin to weep. I said we need to understand the truth of Romans 1:16, which says the gospel that we have, the gospel that we share, is the power of what? It is the power of God. And if we would put more faith in that, it would free us up to witness. And then I shared the example of my friend Tom. I shared with you his wife was hard. Life had been rough. Her mother had died at an early age. I didn't share that part with you. But her heart was hard towards God. But she agreed to come to church. We had been witnessing to her. And one Sunday night she comes and we're showing the movie The Cross and the Switchblade. And at the end, there's an altar call, and people are coming forward, but she's standing there with this stoic face, unmoved. Tom is on this side. I'm on this side of her. He kind of leans back, rolls his eyes at me, giving me that glance. See, I told you, George, her heart is so hard. But I believed that the Spirit of God was at work in her heart, and I turned to her, and I said, B, you know, I think I said Jean last night. Her name is B. But I said, B, deep down, wouldn't you really like to accept Christ? And the dam burst. Tears come flooding out, and she started weeping and weeping. And I share that story because we need to understand we sometimes make it harder than it is. Put more faith that when the things that you're sharing, the Spirit will back it, if, of course, their heart is even a little open. And often, they won't let us know that it is. This week, in this set of scriptures, we're going to be looking a little bit on the flip side. What about those who won't receive Christ? In this text, it explains that the real reason, whatever that reason is, when they will find when they stand before Christ that there are no excuses. The text, starting with verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. since what may be known by God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 18 is a very enlightening verse. It tells us that as to why men do not come to the truth. It's important that we grasp this. For some will give reasons why they do not believe in God. Some will tell us they've logically deduced that he doesn't exist, that there can't be a creator, that they believe in evolution. Others will tell us that they do not believe because there's too much evil or too much suffering. Others will say things like seeing is believing. But the Apostle Paul reveals that the real reason as to why men will not believe in God, as it says in verse 19, although he has made it plainly known to them, is because they suppress the truth and suppress it by their own wickedness. You see, deep down, all men and women at some point in their life are given light by God to be able to know that he exists. They end up having the potential to know because God is faithful to let them know that he exists. But what man often does is he rejects the light, as it says in verse 29. What he does is he darkens his heart. And when a person darkens their heart, it then becomes difficult to believe in God. The heart becomes dark, it becomes hard. And one of the reasons why is because of their own choices of sin. This is why you want to make sure that you stay away from sin. It can darken your heart. It can affect your ability to see spiritual things. It can affect your ability to see that God exists. It can prevent you from believing in God. One of those sins is pride. Such as some choosing to believe in evolution, not because they have the stronger argument, but because they want to be seen as wise in the eyes of men. That's often the root cause. Pride, where they begin, as the text says, to be able, where they begin to exchange the glory of God for the glory of men, to the point where they even begin to fall in love with the glory of men. In a sense, they end up becoming their own God to be honored instead of honoring the one who created them. And that, of course, is sin. And the scary part about this is if someone chooses sin where their heart begins to become darkened, what adds to making it even more difficult to be able to believe in God is that their choices of sin with time cause them to fall in love with sin. Please hear me on this. That is one of the root reasons as to why people do not end up turning to God. If you practice sin and it is practiced enough, an individual can actually begin to find their heart craving it, falling in love with it. One of the things that man falls in love with is the accolades that they receive from other men. Once your heart begins to fall in love with sin, especially when it involves pride, because they want to be seen as wise, that is when we can find ourselves suppressing the truth in order to believe in our belief system, suppressing the truth in order to justify a lifestyle of sinful behavior. If you don't turn your heart or your eyes away from these things, they can make your heart dark. It can make your heart eventually become so hard that you end up blind spiritually, where you can no longer hear truth, you can no longer see truth, you can no longer even recognize truth. Before the Apostle Paul, Jesus spoke these words that we read in our text. Jesus himself also said that this is a part of the real problem. as to why men miss God. It's found in the Gospel of John. I'll be reading verses 19 and 20. It says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." What verse 19 reveals is that the gavel, from God's perspective, has come down. It tells us the verdict is in. Light has come to this world, meaning God's light, and they've rejected it. They've rejected God's truth. They've rejected God's morality, God's truth about what is right and wrong. Light has come into this world for men to know that God exists. But because men love darkness, they will not accept the light. They'll not respond to the light. They will not come to the light, as verse 20 says, because of fear that their deeds might be what? Exposed. Meaning they don't want to be shown that they are wrong. That's why they suppress the truth. They don't want their deeds to be exposed as wrong, because that would mean that there's going to be a day of accountability. They don't want their deeds to be exposed as wrong because that would mean they would have to deal with the possibility of guilt. They don't want to be shown as wrong because it would mean that they would be exposed and it would make them uncomfortable because they would realize they are actually in love with sin. They hate the light of God because of what it exposes. It would expose just how sinful that they are. It would bring embarrassment. It would bring shame. This is why people will go to great lengths to justify what they believe. Sometimes they have a sin that is, they want to be a secret. They don't want to come to the light because that sin would expose it. But exposure is sometimes what is needed. If change is to take place, if faith is to be birthed, if a belief in God is to be born, because what it does is it helps usher in not only a repentance, but an honesty. And repentance with honesty that can help squeeze out that darkness. Help squeeze out lust. Help squeeze out the powerful grip that sin can have on a person and have it replaced with God who can set them free from the power of sin. So the real underlying reason as to why men do not come to God, it's not because God has not made it plain to them, but because they are resistant to having to face the fact that they have not been honest, not only with themselves, but God. Sometimes it is their pride that is preventing them from believing that they are bad, that they are actually, even at times, evil. And it is a fear that sometimes keeps them from resisting the light, lest that light reveal and expose them as being bad. And they don't want to be exposed and seen in that light that way. This is one of the reasons why I have heard people in prison, I have heard women that I've witnessed to that were prostitutes say over and over and over again to me, "I am a good person." Anyone who has spent even a little bit of time in jail ministry will tell you that that's something that they hear from people, and including some who have committed some of the worst crimes. They refuse to believe that they are bad, or as in some cases, refuse to believe that they have been wicked. But if man would recognize that the real reason as to why God wants to allow them to be exposed to his light and sometimes his spotlight on their sin is not because he's mean, not because his goal is to try and make them feel bad about themselves, but because it's the only way that someone in God's light will finally find themselves being humbled enough so they would be workable, so that God can begin to mold them into his holiness, mold them into his beauty, mold them into the likeness of his own Son. He would rather have us bear some shame now, where we can choose him and then begin to change and experience his beauty and his holiness, than to wait till judgment day when it'll be too late to change and then have to face our shame. Why not let God do a work in your life to save you now? Why not humble yourself now by telling him, "Yes, Lord, I am that one pastor is preaching about where I have been walking in the darkness. I have been following the darkness." If you know that you're that person, be honest. Say to yourself, "It is true, I have loved darkness. Yes, it is true. I have been suppressing the truth of the Spirit of God that has been convicting me that I need to repent." Why not tell him, "Forgive me, Lord"? By doing so, you thus make it possible for him not only to enter into your life, but to enter into your life by his entering into your heart. Confess. If you do, I'll tell you what you'll experience. You'll experience a flood of the Spirit of God that will fill your spirit, that will bear witness to how much he deeply and profoundly loves you. And you know what will happen when you experience that love? You'll fall in love with it. Now, in general, one way God expects all to know that he exists and that they are without excuse is, as verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood from what has been made." What the apostle is saying is that creation itself should cause everyone to be able to say to themselves, all that is here on this earth could never have come into existence by some Big Bang theory. And it's almost too simple, isn't it? Yet it's an absolute truth that can speak volumes to someone's heart. I remember many years ago, a friend of mine, his name is Nick Johnson, we were talking about God and what were one of the things that opened up his eyes to God. And he shared about how this one time he's out in Colorado doing elk hunting. He ends up climbing very high, almost to like some mountaintop peak. And he ends up with this panoramic view. He said he saw the beauty of the snow-white capped mountains, the green pine trees, the blue skyline, a valley below him with a river that was traversing and flowing. He said then all of a sudden he found tears flowing down his cheek. As it began to dawn on him in a more enlightening way than ever before, that what he was viewing was something that indeed was created and created by a God. How could one think that it was put together by lucky coincidence? Especially when you look into the cosmos. There's nothing out there like Earth. And when I say look out in the cosmos, I mean when you look out in the cosmos, and although we have sent probe after probe after probe, all we see is deadness upon deadness upon deadness. Not one blade of grass growing anywhere. When he hiked back down from the mountaintop, he told the hunters that he had been hunting with about what his experience. And he said he just couldn't believe that surely for an atheist that such things as what he was taking in could possibly truly believe without ever having any doubt this had to be created. He said he couldn't believe that an atheist, if he could just take a look at what he had seen, would at least have some doubt where he would say to himself, maybe what I believe is wrong. Would any atheist say if they found a painting of this scene that I just described to you, would he ever say that he believes that there was no artist that painted it? Of course not. He would be considered a fool to say such a thing. But when it comes to the brush strokes of this world painted by the hand of God, he says it was an accident. One day, some years back on World News, I was watching something that I got so excited about, I started calling my children and saying, "You gotta come in, you gotta come and you gotta see this." It was a Japanese scientist who had built a robot in his image, and it even had his own voice. It was incredibly cool to see. Here, Here is this picture of him up on the screen. If we could bring that up, please.
HI models couldn't pass as completely human. The DK, which was modeled after
okay.
Professor
if you could hold
Henrik
it there.
Scharf of the University of Denmark.
If you could hold it there. That was just a quick snippet. But imagine, he made a robot in his own image. I think, isn't it amazing when you look at this one robot? You look at this one on the right, and you say you can't help but be impressed. Doesn't it look human? Doesn't it? And yet you look at the one on the other side, and you say to yourself, well, the robot was an accident. I mean, the robot wasn't an accident, but I am. You would think technological marvels like this would speak volumes to our own being, that we too have a creator, and that it is just as the Bible said, just as this man made a robot in his image, God made us in his image. Please, if you would, show the next robot. It's a robot doing a push-up. Look at all the intricacies that are involved in building that thing. If you would, go ahead and hold it there. But it is cool, is it not? To accomplish such a task, as far as building these robots, took ingenious thinking. Anyone who's ever done even a little bit of engineering or design or perhaps drafting or CAD-CAM or AutoCAD would tell you that there is an innumerable amount of numbers that have to be crunched, either by hand or by a computer, for something like this to be accomplished. Anyone who's ever had to put something like this will tell you that the mathematical tolerances in being able to match parts and hone them so that they work with precision is incredible, with incredible precision, takes years. And what you are seeing took not just hours to develop, but it took decades upon decades upon decades before this could be accomplished. And indeed, it is an engineering marvel. And then there's this, if you could bring up the human body. When it comes to this, this structure of ourselves, it is far superior to any engineering marvel that man has made. We are told that that came by accident. You have bones that manufacture blood cells and store minerals for the human body. These bones are held together by flexible parts so that they can run smoothly. They are stronger in some ways than steel. Robots have wires, they have ball joints, they have cables. We have a nervous system, we have a ball joint such as in our hip. We have muscles, we have ligaments. Some robots or androids have hydraulics, where they operate with either fluid pressure or air pressure. They have pumps. We have a pump called our heart. One was created, meaning us. One was created. The other, and we're expected to believe that although a robot's created in our likeness, and all the work, all the labor, all the scientific effort, all the intelligence, despite that, we are an accident. Evolution would have us believe that we crawled out of the sea one day. God says it is inexcusable for man to not know that he was created. We are too wonderfully made. We have too much complexity for us to have been evolved from some primordial soup. Thus, the word of God says in verse 22, professing themselves to become wise, they became what? Foolish. Foolish. And verse 20 says, they are without excuse. What man has done is just as verse 18 says. He has suppressed the truth, and often it is his own pride that has caused it to be suppressed. And in God's eyes, that is wickedness. It interferes with their ability to turn to him, interferes with their ability to be thankful to him who made them so that they can run in an open field, unthankful to him who made them, where they can laugh, where they can experience the reproduction of, where they can reproduce and have a baby, where they can experience love and being loved so that they could have children. It interferes with their ability to understand and know that God has a right to them and we need to submit to him. Deep down, man knows, but he suppresses the truth about his having a creator. I remember I was reading a book titled Driven by Eternity, and the author shares about a friend of his who was an avowed atheist. He wouldn't let anyone share anything with him in regards to God. In fact, he said one day a Christian at work had a Bible and he ripped it out of his hand. He threw it on the ground. He stomped on it. He began cursing at the man. He accused this Christian man of being brainless. Later, after many years had passed of his being a confessed atheist, he suddenly had severe chest pains. Doctors opened him up for exploratory surgery and found that he was in such a bad condition that there was nothing they could do, and so they immediately closed him back up and they told him, you have 24 hours to live. He said that night while on his deathbed, he realized he was about to go to his eternal abode. Interesting how the heart will suddenly become more soft and more open when it is confronted with crises such as death. He said suddenly out of his own heart, the truth that he had been suppressing began to rise up. He knew that this was not going to be his end. He then shares that it was confirmed when his heart stopped because he found his soul descending into a darkness that was so thick that he was enveloped in a darkness that was so ripe that it felt like he was wearing it. After descending for some time, he said that he heard horrifying screams of tormented souls. He found himself, as he's described it, being pulled by a force that was bringing him right to the gates of hell itself, when suddenly his heart began to beat again. He said the next morning, this man called on the only Christian friend he knew, and he asked him to be Savior, and then that man prayed for his healing. And over a three-week period of time, the man walked out of the hospital. God exists. God is real. Lastly, I'd like to show you a snippet of a debate between a man named Richard Dawkins and an archbishop. If we could pull that up for just a second and just let it freeze. The archbishop, by the way, is from Sydney, Australia. And if you're not familiar with Richard Dawkins, Richard Dawkins. He is one of their top dogs. I don't mean that in a bad way. But he's one of their top scientists who goes to universities and he debates trying to defend evolution. And during the debate, they had a timeout where they would allow people to either call in or give the audience a chance for a question-answer time. And one of the questions that he was asked was this. He said to Dawkins, when you consider how enormous the earth is and the universe, how is it that you believe that we came from nothing? Now please get a hold of this. Evolutionists teach that we came from nothing. Well, he begins to explain why we came from nothing, and while he's trying to explain, listen to what happens. If you would, play it.
What's meant by nothing, but whatever it is, it's very, very simple. And why is that funny?
Well, I think it's a bit funny to be trying to define nothing.
Okay. Why are they laughing? This is a guy debating someone in a public setting. It's because he's saying that whatever nothing is, well, it's simple, but yet on the other hand, he's trying to provide this complex reasoning to justify it. They are laughing because of the absurdity of this position that we came from nothing. Everybody knows that nothing will produce what?
Nothing.
Earlier in the same debate, get this, he said that something, and I'm quoting, that something was very mysterious. This something had to be very mysterious to give rise to this universe. Do you know what I think that's a perfect example of? I think that's a perfect example of that there's a part of him that deep down knows Something's wrong with his position, but he is suppressing it. Now, aside from creation itself making it clear that there has to be a God, such as when I shared the complexity of the human being to a robot, we have yet another strong argument, and I mean it's incredibly strong. It comes from Dinesh D'Souza, and I'd like to quote him or let you know that's where I got the information from. But he said, some leading scientists have looked at the universe, and they have noticed that it is consistent of a bunch of numerical ordered numbers. He uses an example. If I had a bottle in my hand and I dropped it, it would accelerate at a certain known rate. So our universe is filled with what they call these consistent constants, these constants of forces. So there's all these numbers that work in our universe. They work together. One physicist named Lee Smolin said, it's kind of as if God is sitting behind this giant desk and there's 100 dials and they're all adjusted, fine-tuned. And this Lee Smolin said, what we did was we wanted to see, what if we change some of these constants, some of these numbers that are consistent that allow us to be able to live here? And so the scientists said, what if we change things not just 10%, not just 1%, what if we change things just one part in 1,000,000,000,000? Just turn those dials, just one part in 1,000,000,000,000. And you know what they concluded? They concluded there'd be no universe. They concluded there'd be no life. This is why I say the mathematical probability in itself helps reveal there has to be a God. This universe is too perfectly fine-tuned for our existence. And if it wasn't, we wouldn't be here. Those of you who may have worked on cars, when you go to turn, to do the timing, if you're off even as much as, say, 7 degrees, what will that car do? It'll begin to what? Begin to sputter, and more than that, even begin to backfire. That's just 7 degrees. This example I just shared, by the way, is also found in a book written by Stephen Hawking. Now, Stephen Hawking, I'm sure some of you have heard of him. He's also one of their top evolutionists. This is a quote from his book. Now keep in mind, this is an atheist saying it and an evolutionist. The idea is that the entire universe seems to have been designed so that we could exist. They call it the anthropic principle. In layman terms, the fine-tuned universe. And this knowledge has put atheists literally on their heels. They are on the defense. Matter of fact, they are so much on the defense when it comes to the scientific fact concerning the universe being so fine-tuned that one of their own physicists said, well, it could be possible that we have parallel universes and we just happen to be in the perfect one. Now that's really getting bizarre. Parallel universe would be like us believing right now somewhere else in another parallel dimension there are people having church. And they look just like you. What do you think? In this debate, this is where this was brought up. This Dinesh D'Souza says to him, well, if you think there's parallel universes, what scientific proof do we have for that? And you know what he said? Any guesses?
None.
You got it. None. So then D'Souza says, well, when do you think we will have proof, although we have none? Will a time come when we will have proof? And this evolutionist scientist said, never. Most likely never. Now here's my point. If you evolutionists are so right, and you think science is on your side, why would you suddenly enter into an argument with no empirical science to try and form an argument on our side where we've got solid empirical science? Do you hear me? when the Bible says that they are without excuse, they are without excuse. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, before we partake of communion, first of all, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord God, that we, in this day and hour, more than any time in the past, you have made it plainly clear, as your word says. And we thank you for that, Lord. Father, we praise you for science. We thank you, Lord, and pray that you would help us to be wise enough to use some of these arguments and to put them in our quiver as a part of our defense of the faith. That, Father, we too might become like these people who were made glad by the Apostle Paul because they were sharing their faith. That we wouldn't be people that would be backing away, but sharing our faith that you exist, that you are. And most of all, we praise you that you are our God. Hallelujah. Lord, as we partake, we take a moment to honor you concerning the sacrifice of your Son. Your Son, whom you allowed to die on a cross for our sins, that we might be pardoned. Father, we take a moment and we ask that you would forgive us our sins where we perhaps have failed you. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us our sins where perhaps we got into an argument and we need to apologize. Lord, know that we will. Forgive us, Lord, where perhaps we've been apathetic, where we really haven't cared about the things that you care about, such as in trying to win souls. Father, we pray that you would forgive us, where perhaps someone called on us and needed our help. And we could have helped them, but we were selfish with our time. Father, we pray that you would forgive us, where you've given us words of life and we've neglected to take the time to study and read your word. Your word, which is like sunshine to the soul, that can make us blossom in your truth. Father, we've come because we want to recommit our lives in those areas where perhaps we've been slack, where we've lacked diligence, asking that you would forgive us and know that we will discipline our heart, we will discipline our mind. And forgive us, Lord, in the areas where we've allowed ourselves to perhaps slip into darkness by some of the things we've watched or been entertained by. No, Lord, at the same time, we come with confidence because we come trusting your love that was poured out on the cross to give us a chance not only to become right with you and not only to be forgiven by you, but to be transformed from this world into yours, where one day we will truly find more than we can ever understand now. You have made us children of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise be to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.